Looking at the Lord's Prayer again today as we look at the second part of forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we hone on that, as we forgive our debtors. Someone said hard hearts have no place in the kingdom of God. The reason is that the King himself is a forgiving King. How many of us wouldn't say or would deny that we struggle at times with guilt, but also with bitterness towards those that hurt us? And we can easily see anger turn into bitterness and resentment and causes a lot of pain, a lot of poison, not only in our relationships, but in our own hearts, in our own lives. And so this is the way it is when it comes to bitterness. It torments people's hearts and minds. And it's like a cancer that destroys you from the inside out. As someone said, it's not a lot of times what you eat, but it's what's eating you. Is there anything eating you today? Well, someone said, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And that's true. And God has the capacity to forgive in ways, of course, that we never could. We find it a lot easier at times to commit sin than to forgive people. And we don't understand the power of this part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. So how do we pray that part of the prayer more effectively? Well, it starts, number one, with this: draw near to God for daily grace. Are you drawing near to God for daily grace? Well, you say, well, Ben, don't you clearly say a lot of times that, you know, you're forgiven one time and that's it? You trust in Christ, you're totally forgiven. And yes, you're right. There is a sense in which that is true, of course. You're not praying the Lord's Prayer to gain God's forgiveness in that sense, in the sense of being justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's a one-time act that happens when a person turns from their sin to trust in Christ alone, asking for God's grace and forgiveness. And without that justification, a person can't be saved. So we have to have that foundational understanding. But Christians, Jesus tells us, as the model of prayer, are called to have this prayer as we forgive our debtors as a daily part of our prayers. It's something we should be praying every day. I mean, what would it be like in your kitchen if you let your garbage go, you know, and didn't take it out for a month? Wouldn't smell too good, would it? And letting our sins pile up in our hearts and lives is what it's kind of like what happens when we let our relationships go and we don't deal with problems in our horizontal relationships. What happens? Well, resentment builds up, communication starts to get stifled, bitterness and coldness follow, and that can happen in our relationship with God. But God provides a way to deal with it. He says, I'm faithful and just based on what Christ has done, 1 John 1, to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, that we can walk in fellowship. I mean, think of a family that just moved into a new house and the landscaping is not done. There's mud all around this house outside, and the children are told to not get into it. But they don't listen. The temptation overcomes them, and soon they're covered with mud. They go to the back door, ring the bell, and Mom answers. Now, are they going to be acceptable in that state to come in the house? Well, of course not. They got to be cleaned up. But are they acceptable? Yes, as a part of the family by grace. And so the mom disciplines them, scolds them, teaches them, cleans them up. And the idea is they will get older and mature and realize the importance of cleanliness and coming into the house. See, this is what happens in our personal relationship with God. When we sin, we have to have that fellowship, that communion with God restored. It's not that the relationship changes. My children will always be my children, but that doesn't mean there hadn't been times where they've hurt or will hurt their mom and I or one of us, and it has to be restored as far as the communion and the relationship or the fellowship. Psalm 51, David, you know that psalm, he had sinned and he prayed in the psalm for David, for God to wash him according to his mercies and renew to him the joy of his salvation. Now, David knew God. Nothing changed about that. David wasn't fearing that his sin had caused God to turn his back on him and that he was out of relationship with God. The whole reason David comes to God for forgiveness is because he knows who God is. And he's grieved over his sin and he wants his fellowship and communion with God to be restored to where it was. The point is, in that Psalm 51, if you read it, is David came to realize into a place where he saw how his sin was not only affecting his horizontal relationships, but his fellowship with God. And he wanted it fixed. He wanted it restored. And this is what happens as we grow in our faith. Our sins should be grieving us in our hearts more and more, because we know they grieve God. And we become more and more aware of our sin, and we want to deal with it. And we see more and more why sin is evil as we grow. We know it retards our spiritual growth and interrupts our fellowship with God our Father. And we want to deal with it. And we know that Christ has provided a way so that we can have fellowship with God the Father through His work and through forgiveness. And so we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have to do that continual application of it. Someone said, when we become aware of our sin as Christians, we should at once confess our guilt right then and claim by faith the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about here is keeping short accounts with God. We're to pray today about today's sins and keep short accounts with God. Forgive us of our debts and daily draw near to God for cleansing grace in Christ. And when we realize we've sinned, we don't hold on to it. No, we're meant to confess it. We're meant to agree with God on it and ask for a fresh application of His grace in our lives. It's kind of like the picture in John 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Remember? And Peter said, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, you'll have no part of me unless I do. And remember, Jesus said a man only has to take a bath once. And he said, Peter, you've been bathed. Remember the story? But he said, but you've got to wash your feet every day. You've got to be cleansed every day. In those days, feet were extremely filthy. Servants had to do the washing. And Jesus is washing their feet. And his point is, you've had the bath, but you've got to let me continually wash you and cleanse you from the daily filth of the world. It's kind of like, you know, when you take a bath in the evening sometimes, some of you do that, and then you still wash your hands and feet, face, before you go to bed. You know there's dirt and things you got to deal with. See, this is the difference between being justified by grace through faith and the process of spiritual growth or sanctification. And it means asking God to take the forgiveness He's already given us in Christ and apply that directly to our sins daily. And that's how we grow to experience His grace. And then express His grace towards others as we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so we do that daily because though we're saved, we still struggle with sin. And we need that daily grace. That's the first thing. Number one, draw near to God for daily grace in Christ. Number two, if you want to know how to pray this as we forgive our debtors, develop a balance. Develop a balance. If you don't learn how to release the hurt that builds up in your heart and life because of people sinning against you and the filth and sin of this world, if you let resentment and grudges and anger build up inside your life and you don't know how to deal with it God's way, and you let it build up, it will poison you in your soul. It'll affect the relationships around you. I've been watching this show called, and I know my family will laugh, but called 72 Most Dangerous Animals in the World. And yes, I'm sorry. Got bored and I started watching the show. It's pretty interesting though. And one of the most dangerous animals in the whole world is not what you'd expect. This little tiny Amazon dart frog. About that big. You know, they're very little, bright. Apparently one of the most poisonous creatures in the world living in the Amazon, responsible for a lot of deaths throughout the year there in that area, brightly colored, and apparently the more bright it is, the more dangerous it is. But here's my point. Its poisonous nature, its toxicity, is from all these things that it's continually taking in the Amazon. Insects and things in the environment. It's feeding it in, and somehow it keeps it inside of itself. And it develops this poison inside of it that when an animal bites into it, it'll die. That's what makes it so deadly. The brighter the frog, the more deadly.
And though it's very small, it's almost like it's daring animals to come take a bite of it. You know? And sometimes people get like that with their bitterness, don't they? It's kind of like, come on, I'm daring you. You know? This stuff gets built up inside. People just are saying, mess with me, come on. But they were talking about, you know, if you took this frog out of the environment in which it takes in all of these poisonous toxins over time, it would just be a normal frog. Some of us, we don't realize, though we seem harmless, if we're taking all this stuff in and we're not dealing with the pain that's there, that's in our heart, that bitterness that builds up, we become very poisonous, very toxic, toxic to those that are around us, and we may not realize it. See, the Lord's Prayer reminds us the difficulty of forgiveness, but also how necessary this forgiveness is. Expressing it, experiencing it from God, and expressing it to others. Because we live in a world, don't we, that's full of sin. People are hurting us at times in the world, our family. Sometimes those we trust the most can hurt us the worst because they're so close. Like the legend you might have heard of, I've said before years ago, of the dance of the porcupines. You know, in America, the legend is the porcupines come together in winter to get warm, but then they stick each other with their quills, you know, and then they split apart, and then they come back together to get warm, and they do this dance, you know, and they hurt each other. And sometimes Christians, we can be like that, and that's why we need forgiveness. It's like this story of a pastor was doing a children's sermon, and he held up an ugly shirt, you know. He said, I love to wear this shirt around the house, but he said, somebody told me how ugly it was and tossed it into the trash, and it really hurt me, and I'm having a hard time, he said, forgiving them. He looked at the kids, should I forgive them? And this little girl, it was his daughter, 6-year-old, piped up and said, yeah, you should. And he said, but why? It really hurt me. And she said, you ought to, because you're married to her. You're married to her. To dwell above with those we love, well, that'll be a glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that can be a different story. And sometimes it can be the people we are closest to that can make the most difficulty, because that one-time offense of somebody we don't know as well, we're able to let it go. But those continual offenses, those little annoyances, they can build up. And we've got to learn how to deal with them. Colossians says, forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven you. Put on love and mercy. So we're reminded every time we pray, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're not the only ones in debt, are we? This is a prayer where we're asking God for the grace to be forgiven and the grace to be forgiving. And the two go hand in hand. And so we owe God the ultimate debt, but other people owe debts towards us, don't they? They hurt us. They sin against us. And there's those little debts that are built up. And this is a part of what we call total depravity of sin. And it means that the sin nature goes all the way through to every human being. It affects us all. And we need to understand that reality if we're going to grow together. Ryken said this prayer takes sin seriously and calls us to pray for our own sins, but helps us see the need to forgive the sins of those around us, and helps us know what's wrong in the world, the reality and the effects of sin. We sin, and we're sinned against, so we pray, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. We can't be surprised by sin, can we? It's the reality of the world we live in. We're going to be hurt. Sometimes those who we know the best can irritate us, and people will put us down in this world. But the question is, how do we deal with it? Well, as someone said, though sometimes victimized, we are never truly just the victims. No, no matter what anybody has done to us, we've got to deal with it, see reality, and deal with it in a godly way. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble as many become defiled. Hebrews says there, God forgives us such great debt, and then we're meant to give that to others. Because what can happen is, building up inside of us is all this bitterness that grows up, and it affects us and the lives of those around us. I mean, we might have known family members, right, that have kind of poisoned things in the family because it can be contagious in a way, bitterness. If you don't have God's grace in your life, then life can make you very ill and bitter and sick. Because we live on a broken planet. Amen? We're not in heaven yet. We've got to remember that we're in this world of sin, and no matter what we face, we've got to ask God to help us handle it His way. It doesn't mean it's fair. Get this. The fact is, forgiveness is not about fairness. It's not about fairness. It's about God's amazing grace that forgives us and sets us free to grow to forgive others and then bring healing in our relationships as much as possible in this world. But it's not always fair. If it was fairness, we wouldn't get any forgiveness. But it's not a single person in the world deserves God's forgiveness. But if we're Christians, He's given it to us because Christ paid for it with His life. So it's not about fairness and justice. It's about grace. You don't forgive a person because it's the fair thing. It's because it's the gracious thing. It's the right thing. We don't want it to poison our lives and relationships. And we don't want to hurt on to the hurt and the hate and the bitterness. Reichen again said, part of what's wrong with us is that we've been wronged by others. But God has a way to heal the wounds and deal with the pain and sin inflicted by others on us. That's why we pray as we forgive our debtors. You know, I was reading about these missionaries in Burma, and they were talking about the dangers, I know it's kind of gross, of pulling a leech off before, because you get these leeches on you, and you try to yank them off before you soak in salt water, and it causes a lot more infection and everything to get into the skin. And this is what can happen with our sins when other people hurt us. We've got to know that it's only God's grace, as we bathe and bask in His grace, that alone heals us. If we're trying to yank off those sins and not let God's grace affect us, it only causes that root of bitterness and those things to build up in our hearts. We only become free from the offense and free to forgive others as we bathe in the soothing grace of God's forgiveness towards us. So see, get this. Forgiveness is meant to be a lifestyle. It's a balance. We develop a balance. It is about us enjoying God's forgiveness, and it's about us employing God's forgiveness towards others. We need His grace to be forgiven and to be forgiving. Both are essential, and we've got to ask for His grace every day of our life. That's why we pray this prayer daily. We've got to accept God's forgiveness from Him, and forgiveness as others want us to forgive them, and we've got to offer it to others. It's got to be enjoyed and employed. We need it because we struggle with sin, but we've got to employ it too because others sin against us. And it's got to be continuing. You know, there's a problem. In fact, someone points this out in psychology and counseling, secular psychology. It's this victim mentality, right? One of the big issues is they'll tell you, well, what's wrong with you? You've had all these things happen to you, and they never want to deal with you accepting responsibility for your own sins. You doing the wrong thing. But the other side of the pendulum in counseling can be this. Swing to the other side. Sometimes Christian counselors will go to the thing and they'll kind of say, well, all you've got to do is repent of your sins and just ignore what they've done wrong. And that's not right either. Either one of those. God wants us to learn to have a balance and to face the problem and then forgive it by God's grace. It's what we're asking God to help us do, to face it, not to just say, no worries, mate. Yeah, we say that, but oh, no problem, no big deal, push it under the rug. No, face it, accountable for it, and ask God to help you forgive it. Or the other way around, if you need to be the one who has hurt somebody else. So we don't push it down and try to ignore it. When God wants us to learn how to deal with the reality of it, have conversation about it, and forgive the person, and we don't just say no big deal, we've got to deal with it. Reichen says forgiving others means learning how to say, I forgive you. There's been a problem, you've hurt me, but we've dealt with it and I forgive you. That's where the healing alone comes between Christians. when we do that. When somebody asks for that, it means they've committed a sin, and forgiveness is the only response that calls sin a sin. Face it and forgive it. Someone, you know, sometimes, like I said, they'll say, well, you just got to repent, and that's all you got to do. Don't worry about what other people have done to hurt you. But there is a balance. We get wounded by sin against us, and we've got to learn how to deal with that in the reality of this world. Ephesians 4 says, you love one another with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. That's a great verse. Because it says it starts with humility. We look at Christ and His great grace towards us. We know our place. We don't deserve His grace. But then that causes us to develop a humility in seeing others in their need. And then we have a gentleness that develops in us. We're not crispy towards others, as the teenagers say today, I think. You know? We're not rough around the edges. We've got a gentleness because of that humility. And we know how we could easily hurt others. And we don't want to. But on the other side of it, it says we have patience and forbearance. That means we know others are going to hurt us. And God helps us to grow to be prepared for it. And to be able to let them off the hook and forgive. So that's the first two things. Draw near for daily grace. Develop a balance. Number three is define the difference between God's forgiveness, God's great forgiveness of us, and our forgiveness of others. We've got to define the difference. To pray as we forgive our debtors, we draw near for grace, we develop a balance, see the reality, and we define the difference between God's forgiveness and us. Obviously, what we got to see is the connection, don't we, in this little phrase, and so important, between the two parts of this prayer. We pray, forgive us our debts, but it's connected to as we forgive our debtors. So Jesus is saying there's a clear relationship between God's overall forgiveness of our sins and our forgiving and growing to forgive other people's sins. And the overall point is the truly forgiven one is going to become a more forgiving person. If you're truly experiencing God's forgiveness of you, it has to be affecting how you grow to forgive others. If not, there's something wrong. There's a disconnect there. Hugh said, if I refuse to forgive, there can only be one reason, and that is I've never really understood the grace of God in Christ, and I'm maybe unforgiven. Now, I know that's a process we grow to experience that grace, but if you're just holding on and saying, I'm not going to forgive, that's not what I'm going to do, I hold revenge and grudges, well, you need to ask, well, have you really experienced His forgiveness? That's the point. When we feel ungrace, someone said, we'll be ungracious. When we don't feel released by our mistakes and sins, we don't want to release other people of their sins. That's just the reality of it. When we struggle with forgiveness, even if we're true Christians, and we don't want to let other people off the hook, at that point, we're not really growing to know just how great Christ's forgiveness of us really is. We're out of tune. We're out of touch, even if we're truly saved. But to really understand what we're praying here, we've got to define the difference. We see the connection, the cause and effect between His forgiveness and our forgiveness. But we've got to understand the difference. Because it's that difference and knowing it that's at the heart of us growing to express forgiveness towards those around us. First of all, every time we pray this, we see this connection and we remember just how great our debt is compared to the small debts that other people have towards us. Every time we pray this, we ought to remember that. The very fact that we pray these two together should remind us, God has forgiven me of such a massive, infinite debt towards Him, the Creator of the universe. How in the world can I not forgive other people who've sinned against me? How can I not? Now, this parable in Matthew 18 we read, the king's forgiveness, he's representing God, right? And that's the priority. Because he's representing God who takes the initiative out of His mercy alone to forgive us in Jesus Christ. This is clear in that parable, though, that this unmerciful servant, we look at it, if you really had time to study the parable, you'd realize, how in the world could this guy who owed about $12 million in today's terms, when he's forgiven of that by the king, the master, how in the world could he then not go and forgive a guy who owes him something around $100 or $200. How can it be? But we struggle with forgiveness all the time, don't we? When God's forgiven us such a great debt. That's why we need to pray this prayer. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Reichen said the debts God forgives us are infinite, while the ones we forgive are relatively little, even if they don't seem that way to us. But notice here, God forgives us of our debts, right? We pray that. But we are only able to forgive our debtors. That's a difference, isn't it? Because only God can forgive people of sin. We can't do that. We're able to only forgive those who've sinned against us, the individual. Only God can deal with the charge. And it points us to this unmerciful servant in the parable. He doesn't seem to have experienced at all the master's forgiveness of him, right? Because otherwise he'd been so much different. If he really believed he was off the hook and released from that debt, would he have turned around and done what he did? Seeking that guy, grabbing him by the neck, you know, to pay him, you know? If he really knew the debt was paid off and believed it, wouldn't he have said to the other people that owe him little things, well, no worries. You don't owe me. What can I do to help you? He's just been let go of this debt. But instead, he's going and trying to get what he owes, what other people owe him. Has he really experienced grace? And that's the thing. This prayer, it causes us to look at God's amazing grace versus our forgiveness and the difference there, that we'll remember how great it is if we're constantly struggling with forgiving people and holding on to bitterness and grudges. We have to ask ourselves, are we really Christians? Or have we drifted away from knowing Christ and really walking with Him if we are Christians? Something's wrong. Hugh said, these are hard words, but they're graciously hard words, especially needing to be heard, perhaps, by religious people who can say all the answers, attend church even, live an outwardly moral life, but they hold a death grip on their grudges, and they won't let go. He says they need to ask whether they really know Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is not implying here that a person can become forgiven for his sins by forgiving others. No, that would be salvation by merits, by our forgiveness and works. God then forgives us. That's not the point. People mess that up all the time. But it's a forgiving disposition and attitude is evidence that we've been forgiven. We're growing to experience that grace. Second thing here, every time we pray this, we ought to recall the order of the prayer here. We always pray these two, forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors, in that order. They're connected, but they have an order to them. And we see how great God's forgiveness is towards us. As I said, there's a lot of confusion with people in this part of the Lord's Prayer, even who sit in churches today. They'll think because of the wording of this, well, I've got to do these things and forgive, or God's not going to forgive me. And you misunderstand what it's saying. But you say, well, didn't Jesus say forgive and you'll be forgiven? And didn't he go on to say in Matthew 6 after the Lord's Prayer, well, if you forgive men their trespasses, well, then God will forgive you? But notice, Jesus doesn't say forgive us our debts because we've forgiven our debtors. But forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. That seems small, but that's a major difference in the wording there. If we had to forgive others before we could be forgiven again, it would be about works. We're saved by grace through faith alone, right? Not in anything we do. Only out of grace does God forgive us. And if we're trying to do forgiveness to people to get God to forgive us, how generous is our forgiveness of others? No, there's no generousness in it. We're trying to earn it. And we couldn't anyway. But Willimon, this man, he says, before there is any talk in the prayer about forgiving anyone, we're made to ask God to forgive us ourselves. He says, before there's any consideration of the wrongs we may have suffered, we must ponder the great wrong that God suffered because of our sin. We're forced to do that in this prayer. That's why we looked at a whole sermon last week on the first part, forgive us of our debts. That's why Jesus says to pray that first. Because we're in a state of grace as Christians. We continually need His grace. God's forgiveness is a free gift of mercy we can only ask Him for. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the point here. But we do pray this prayer as we forgive our debtors, because if we're those who are coming to God for grace and forgiveness daily and continually, it's because we must know His great ultimate forgiveness in Christ. Or otherwise, we wouldn't be coming asking Him to cleanse us of our sins. And if we know His great forgiveness in Christ, then we certainly must be people who are saying, Lord, help me to show that forgiveness to others. Got to have it all together. Thirdly, when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Jesus says we do this. We're reminded only the truly forgiven will grow to forgive. Forgiven people are going to be forgiving people towards others. Does that mean it's easy? No. It's a process. We've got to grow in it. And we're not talking about people who struggle with things they've gone through and it takes time to forgive, but people that just hold on to it and are unwilling. I like what the Heidelberg Catechism says about it. It says, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in our lives to forgive our neighbors. That's evidence. He's working in us. We pray knowing it's a process, but we know that as Christians, when we come praying, forgive us our debts, it's because we believe He's ultimately forgiven us already in Christ. And therefore, we want others to experience this forgiveness in Christ. We don't want to hold back what God's using to help them know that forgiveness, because we've experienced it. Forgiven people grow to be forgiving people. John Wesley apparently was struggling with this General Oglethorpe many years ago. He was a prideful man. One time he said to Wesley, I never forgive. And Wesley said to him, well, I hope, sir, that you never sin. I hope you never sin. He knew if there's a prideful attitude, how could you really be forgiven in Christ if you're unwilling to do it? Someone said, he that cannot forgive others break the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever go to heaven. For all of us have such great need to be forgiven by God. True Christians know that great need in Christ, don't we? We've asked Him to set us free, cancel our debts. And with that experience of God's love and forgiveness has to be the production of a humility in us, a love for others, knowing we're all dependent on this forgiveness in Christ. We want others to be pointed to that forgiveness. We don't want our unforgiveness to hold that back from others knowing the forgiveness that's in Christ. And we know that we have to forgive. If we are unwilling to, maybe we've never come to really know that forgiveness. It's a process, but are we willing to do it? We can't come to God saying, forgive me of current sins, when we've been washed of all of our sins in the ultimate sense, and then not be unwilling to forgive those around us. And that leads me finally to the last part as we close. And that's decide to act. Matthew 18:35, Jesus gives the lesson of this parable. He says, this is how my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. You've got to decide to act. We draw near for grace, develop a balance, define the difference, but then we've got to decide to act. Of course, only as we're experiencing God's forgiveness are we going to grow to be able to forgive others. But at the end of the day, the Bible tells us clearly forgiveness is a choice God empowers us to do. It's a decision. It involves action. And so as we come asking Him to forgive us as we forgive our debtors, God is wanting to change us in our actual behavior and lives. In light of God canceling our great debt, we're to be looking for opportunities to forgive those that have sinned against us. So, and you've got to understand with this, folks, forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation, though certainly one leads to the other. It's not the same thing as the rebuilding of trust. There are certain sins committed against a person that take time by God's grace to heal. You might be willing to reconcile, but the person is not repentant of their sins yet. And so reconciliation, something only God can really bring ultimately, is going to take some time. Forgiveness doesn't mean the instant restoration of trust. Trust has to be rebuilt over time. Forgiveness is based on grace, and trust comes in time through God working. And through our works and the change that comes. It takes two to reconcile, someone said, but only one person to forgive. Forgiveness, you see, is that decision to release someone who's hurt you and sinned against you from owing you anything because of their actions against you. Forgiveness means that while we hold them accountable, yes, for sin, and it has to be faced, we're not going to hold a grudge. We're not going to hold on to bitterness. We're not going to look to ways to try to pull them down or to not be loving towards them. That's what we're called to do. It has with the attitude of our to do with the attitude of our hearts. It's like a man who said he buried the hatchet, you know, but then he left the handle sticking up out of the ground. Sometimes we like to be like that, don't we? But love keeps no record of wrongs. It's about our hearts. We're giving up the right to hurt others for what they've done to us. We're saying, Lord, I don't want to get even anymore. I want to leave it with you. You're the one who is ultimate giver of justice. You're the judge. We forgive as Christ in God forgave us, because forgiveness is about imitating this great God in Jesus, who when Jesus hung on the cross, he said to his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not about blowing sin off and saying no worries, but that in our heart we're asking God to help us refuse to hold bitterness and grudges and seek to pay them back or put them down through gossip. This is not about seeking to withhold. This is about you're not going to not give good to them if God gives you opportunity. You're willing to do it. It might involve very hurtful things and parents who hurt us or whatever we've gone through. And it takes time before reconciliation comes. But we forgive. It might be daily forgiveness like we talked about earlier, you know, and dealing with people. But it involves a lot of areas. It might involve people in your work world that are hard to deal with. It might involve pastors and elders who make mistakes. You got to forgive us. The point is, forgiveness is not ultimately about feelings, but the decision in light of God's forgiveness in Christ to forgive others, to not hold it against them, no matter whether they understand how hurtful the hurt was or not at that point. We're still called to forgive. Restoration is different. What does Romans 12 say? Make peace with those around you as much as it's possible on your part. That's what we're called to do. Restoration takes more than forgiveness. It takes repentance and God changing things and the rebuilding of trust. But our focus is to ask God to help us to forgive from our hearts. That's what we're called to do. Corrie Ten Boom, as we close, used an analogy of like a bell in a church building, you know, and you ring that bell and the momentum gets going, you know, and the bell's going really fast, and if you don't pull on the rope anymore, eventually it will, in time, lose the momentum and calm down. And she said, that's the way our forgiveness is. When we choose to not hold it against someone, we're letting go of the rope. But if we keep on pulling on the rope more and more, it's going to keep ringing, isn't it? If we let go of the rope and affirm that decision, say, God, I'm not going to hold it against them, in time, God helps us to move on from it. And the bitterness of our hearts, like that bell, slow down. But she said, if you've been holding on those grievances for a while, that bell's been ringing a while, it's got momentum, so it's not going to happen overnight. But our job is to let go of the rope and not go back and pull on the rope. But trust in God, leave it to Him. That's why we got to keep forgiving, don't we? Peter, Jesus told Peter, keep forgiving. It's a process. We might think we've forgiven people, but we got to keep remembering the cross. Keep refocusing on His grace. Keep releasing those things against people. And God helps us grow. And we benefit from it as well, as those toxins are released and we grow in grace. So let's turn to the Lord and ask for Him to help us as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today through Christ alone, thankful for the salvation we have in Him by faith through grace. Lord, we pray You'll help us to heal. There may be some here today who have a lot of pain in their hearts of sin, their own struggles with sin, Lord, we all do, but maybe sin that others have hurt us with. And Lord, may we truly remember how You've given us forgiveness as the way that we grow in grace. It doesn't mean we can solve all the problems or make people see their sin. That's Your job. Only You can bring them to repentance. And only You can ultimately bring reconciliation. But help us to do what we can. And Lord, most of all, to make sure our hearts are clear and clean. And that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we look to You and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.